Good to see each one of you this evening, and it is good to have visitors with us. We thank you for coming out and sharing with us as we study from God's Word. This evening, what I'd like for you to do, if you would please, is open your Bibles to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, we're going to hear the words of Peter, the inspired apostle, as he shares with us thoughts that are meant to give us a sense of confidence, a sense of hope, and certainly a sense of the wonderful redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. I'll be reading from the New King James as I start at verse 4 and go through verse 10. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." What we're going to do this evening is look at the description of Jesus in this particular passage as being that one who is precious to us. When we think about the things that are precious to us, most often it comes to those within our family. And most often it should come in order in which they have the most importance within our families. And that would begin with our spousal relationship and then go to our children and to our parents, etc. When we think about the idea of precious from other perspectives, usually, at least this is true for me, and it may not be true for you, but we tend to kind of put, or maybe I tend to kind of put, a dollar value on things. Not that I'm materialistic, I don't believe that I am. But I think when I do that, then it begins to jade aspects of the preciousness of other things around me. There is nothing more precious than Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we think about the idea of preciousness within the spiritual realm, we're certainly led to think of Christ as he died for us and the redemptive value that he has within our lives. And we're going to talk about that for a few minutes this evening. The word precious, as we're going to define it this evening, I've used a couple of references. One is the Bible study of the New Testament, and in it, the idea of precious indicates the preciousness as recognized or held in honor. So here we're using it, or they're understanding it, as someone or something that is held above others. That's what the idea of honor is in this particular context and setting. So we certainly see how that's applicable to Christ, and it has nothing to do with material wealth. It has nothing to do with the idea of putting a monetary value behind something. We find also that it is described as pertaining to being of considerable value, of worth or worth, valuable and precious. And again, that's not necessarily the idea of silver or gold, but those things that you hold close to you. And that's why I started with the idea of our spousal relationship, the children in our lives, and certainly our parents. We hold them dear to us. We hold them precious in our eyes. Everything that we talked about in the reading, however, is really directed toward Jesus Christ. And when we think about it regarding Christ, then it's natural that we would see that Christ is precious. And the natural thing we would ask is, why is Christ precious? What makes Him unique? What makes Him precious in the eyes of each and every one of us here tonight? I think the answer is going to be obvious to us, but it's important that we remind ourselves of it from time to time. And the first thought I want to share with you is the fact that Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life. There are millions, if not billions, of people in the world that think there are other ways to heaven, if you will. That there are other ways to that sense of nirvana, that sense of going to other levels of bliss. There are those, again, within the millions, if not billions, who look to the Buddha and all that he brings them. There are those who look to Confucius and other Eastern Zen philosophers and philosophies, and they think they can acquire that eternal life within the following and teachings of those various individuals. There are even those who take the God of the Bible and pervert it to the God of their particular area, the area they grew up in, the idea of Islam. They have the idea of Jehovah, but they want to refer to Him in other ways rather than the God of the Bible. The only way, however, to eternal life is not only the God of the Bible, but the promise of the God of the Bible, and that is Jesus Christ. It is not simply, and this is going to sound like a strange thing to say, it is not simply the recognition of God and eternal life, but it's what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has done for us in providing us an access to eternal life. But it was all part of God's plan before the worlds were begun, as we studied there in the Ephesian letter a few months ago. But we see the way of eternal life is shared with us as Jesus says in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father. He has already died on the cross. He's already risen from the grave. And now, having been among the people for a number of weeks, He is going back to the Father. So He's the source of eternal life because the Godhead presented Him with all authority in heaven and on earth. What's also interesting is that while we talk about this way of eternal life through Christ, we notice that Jesus Himself says that when we are baptized, we need to recognize that it's in the name of, notice, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There are individuals that claim to be followers of the Bible that we recognize as being inspired by God, and yet they want to say that there is only one Jesus who is Father, Jesus who is Son, and Jesus who is the Holy Spirit. There are a number of passages you can go to. For example, at the baptism of Jesus, when He comes out of the water, here is God the Son in the flesh. The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven, being the Father, says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We see in that scene the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see in this command from Jesus, and notice it's a command He gives the disciples to take to the world, and it doesn't say, "God who is the Father, who is the Son, who is the Holy Spirit." He says, "God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." And so we recognize that that Godhood is represented in that, all of those things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's precious to us because of the way to eternal life. We look over Matthew, the 17th chapter, and in verse 5, this is the occasion where Peter, John, and James are standing there or sitting there in the presence of Jesus as He is in conversation with Moses and Elijah. And what is the response when Peter says, "Let's build some tabernacles to these three"? Because they represented to them the idea of Moses and the law. Here's Christ and all they've seen from Him, and the prophets they knew who prophesied about the coming of Messiah. But God the Father steps in and says, similar to what He said at the baptism, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But what does He add here? He says, "Hear Him." Why? It's because of the role that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit set for God the Son, who came in the flesh, set for our salvation and eternal life. What He was telling them is, if we're not willing to listen to Jesus, if we're not willing to listen to the voice of the Lord, we're not going to find the way to heaven. And so we are reminded of that valuable asset in Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer tells us in the first chapter, the first two verses, that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. All of these things are wrapped up in the preciousness of Jesus Christ in regard to how we're going to get to heaven. If I want to know how to get to heaven, I need to know who Jesus is. If I want to know how to get to heaven, I need to listen to what Jesus has said, and in doing so, find the way to eternal life. Over in Mark, the 7th chapter, in the 7th verse, He says, "And in vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, there He's using it contextually with regard to the religious people around Him. And these were the Jews who were the Pharisees within the Jewish community, and the scribes, lawyers, and others, who were taking the Word of God in the Law of Moses and twisting it and perverting it to where Jesus says they have reached the point that while they may be saying they're following the Law of Moses, they are in fact simply doing the commands of men. And as a result of that, they nullify the value of the Law of Moses. What we can take from that example is that if we simply take the Word and twist it about and bring out a doctrine we want to follow rather than what the Lord has said, God's going to have the same view. Christ is going to have the same view. It's empty. It's of no value. As dedicated, as enthusiastic, as committed as the Jews were, specifically the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees and the lawyers, as enthusiastically as committed as they were in fact walking away from the very law they claimed to love and be obedient to. And so the warning is for us, while it's not in relation to the Law of Moses, because we're not under the Law of Moses, it is applicable to you and I as we formulate what we need to be thinking, what we need to be doing. We need to be listening to Jesus and the things that Jesus has commanded for us. In 1 Peter again, the 4th chapter in verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter goes on from our reading as we began the lesson. Peter goes on here in the 4th chapter to say, look, if you're going to believe something, what you've got to do is give a book, chapter, and verse for what you're going to believe. And what you've got to make sure that you're doing is you're taking a book, chapter, and verses that you're bringing it about in the way that gives glory to Jesus Christ and in a way that is coherent with all that the inspired writers have given us. I've used this example in the past with my hands. When we take the Word of God and start treating it like this, instead of seeing how it all works together, when we do this, we are in danger of, in fact, I would say we are guilty of, not speaking as the oracles of God, but rather speaking in fashion similar to, and people would be appalled at this idea, similar to what the Pharisees were doing, similar to what the Sadducees were doing, similar to what the scribes were doing. They were speaking the Word of God, but by the time they had it twisted to the way they wanted it understood and practiced, they had abandoned the Word. We can be guilty of the same thing today, and in doing so, we lose that preciousness of Jesus Christ within our lives. Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life. We need to recognize it as such. You see, He is the sacrifice for our sins. In John, the first chapter, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Of all the dramatic scenes we've been reading at the close of John, of all dramatic scenes that you can read through the Bible, we all probably have a top 10 or a top 5 scenes that we wish we could by sight have witnessed. This happens to be one of my top 5 scenes in all Scripture that I would love to have actually witnessed. Because the people He was talking to, they understood who the Lamb of God was to be. They understood the value of the Lamb with regard to the sacrifice for their sins. So this wasn't new to them, this idea of finding a lamb and offering it as a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," can you imagine John telling, here's the disciples that are listening to him, and perhaps, a bit of speculation on my part, perhaps Jesus was coming there at a distance, not in eyesight, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Do you think those people kept looking at John and listening to John and saying, "Look"? No, they would have turned their heads because they wanted to see Messiah. They wanted to see the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world. And they got to see Him in the flesh as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had intended. I think that just would have been a magnificent scene to witness at that moment in history. It tells us the preciousness of Christ. It tells us that He is the sacrifice for our sins. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 3rd verse, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." It troubles my heart that there are brethren today who want to argue about the whole idea of what was the death of Christ about. Was it a punitive death? Was it a punishment in our place? Was it a sacrifice for the sins of the world? And just how did it manifest itself? What was its purpose? And I've heard men actually debate and dissect aspects of the sacrifice of Christ, and I go away simply saying, you lost the point. Christ died for our sins. Did He take my place on the cross? I think that that's a vision that is a picture that is worthy of painting, if you will. But it was so much more than that. Because I could hang on the cross for anyone here, and it would do you no good, it would do me no good either. Because the shedding of my blood isn't going to take away my own sins, let alone the sins that you have. The death of Christ was the death of the perfect Lamb of God. That's what makes His sacrifice unique. I, if I don't follow Christ, will deserve the wrath of God on the day of judgment. Jesus Christ was on the, and I don't minimize this by saying this, please don't understand that. He was on the cross for a number of hours, not eternity. He was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, not eternity. But He fulfilled all that the law and prophets had intended, all that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had intended in Christ's death on the cross. And why people get all wrapped up and try to dissect things is beyond my simple mind. I am simply willing to say, thank God that Christ took away my sins by being willing to die on the cross, sacrificing Himself for my sins, shedding His blood as that perfect sacrifice for my sins that I might have that hope of eternal life that we talked about a few minutes ago. In the Galatian letter, Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Remember how surprised the guards were when they came into the garden and asked for Jesus, like they were about to begin a big inquisition so they could find out who among you is Jesus. And he speaks up. Can you imagine how in the fake court that took place that night, all the things that were done, and finally Jesus, the only time Jesus speaks up is to defend who he is as the sacrifice, as the child of God. He didn't defend himself against any of the garbage that was out there. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly sacrificed himself for our sins. And here's the thing to remember. You can't dismiss it as simply, well, he was the Son of God. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was only going to be on the cross for a while. In that period of time, he had all the physical senses that we have. He had all the mental awareness of pain in his body. Even though he knew he is the Son of God, even though he knew what is going to happen after his death as he rises from the grave, etc., he still subjected himself to that. We have a song and some other songs about he could have called 10,000 angels. Another scene that I think, I don't know if it's in my top five, but another scene that I think just had to be absolutely amazing is to have watched this thief struggle and cry and scream as he's being held down by the soldiers and the nails are being driven through his arms, through his hands, through their feet. Go to the other thief and he is screaming. He's seen what happened. He knows what happens and he is just screaming and begging for his life. And they come to Jesus. Excuse my picture in words, but I wouldn't be surprised at all if the Lamb of God simply knelt down, laid back on the cross, put his arms out, folded his feet, and cried out perhaps because he had pain. Cried out as they nailed, but no pleading, no begging for his life. Simply being willing, thinking about you and I almost 2,000 years later, dying for us that we might have our sins taken away. He indeed gave himself for us. He is the sacrifice for our sins. There are some other things that I want to talk about, but I'm not going to talk about them tonight. Typical of Joe Shane, he's divided a sermon in two. So I just want to close this evening. We're going to talk about Christ in the fact that he is deity, he is God, and all that's involved in the fact that he is God indeed. But just for tonight, let's center on the two points that we've talked about. And that is Jesus Christ, that precious one, because he's giving me the way to heaven. He's showing me the way to eternal life. He is providing for me that hope in the presence of God on the day of judgment. And so that is more precious than anything else I can think of. And closing this evening with the thought of being our sacrifice for sin. Because God on the day of judgment would have every right to call us out, though we had been walking in the light, to call us out and say, you know what? Your life still wasn't good enough. I don't care if you preached for over 40 years, Joe Shane. I don't care if you served as an elder. I don't care if you served as a Bible class teacher or a deacon. I don't care how many people you brought to Christ. What about the sins? Here's what about the sins, he'll say. Your Savior. Your mediator, your intercessor, the blood of Christ. That's why I'm going to welcome you into eternal life. Not because of how well you knew the Bible, how obedient you were to the Word, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Now, I'm responsible for knowing the Word. I'm responsible for obedience. John makes it quite clear in 1 John, I can't claim a love for God and disobey His Word. So please don't misunderstand the things I'm saying now. Just understand that it's going to be because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. That we have the hope of Him, that is God saying, come, enter into the fold. Are you going to hear those words? Are you walking in the light this night? Or are you caught up in the things that make you happy? Are you caught up in the doctrines that men have put together? It's going to act as a barrier between you and Christ. I would hope you'd put those things off. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front. We stand together and as we sing.